TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you joined us, as we always are. This is live radio, everybody. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN, and you could be part of the program today. You know, with so many things going on in the world, so many different ideas manifesting on the internet, different churches, what do you believe anymore? How do you know what to believe? Well, you know, Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if you don't know the entirety of God's word, unfortunately, many people are misled by simply taking a part of a verse or maybe a couple of verses out of context, building a whole entire theology upon it. These are dangerous things because, again, precept upon precept, line upon line is how we're to study God's word. Not hodgepodge, popcorn kind of teaching where, well, this goes off and this goes off and, you know, we don't even know where that idea came from. No, we want to be balanced. And as it was in the Bible, the Bereans went to study to see if these things are so. We want to be those people that really look and see what God's word says about that entire topic to keep us from going off on tangents, getting crazy ideas. So if you got a question you'd like to ask us again, that number to call, 888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, morning times here at Chosen Generation, Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you once again on this Thursday on To Every Man an Answer. Looking forward to the great questions that always come in. I just love hearing from God's people. They want to grow in the faith. They want to fall deeper in love with Jesus and want to share their faith, which is so exciting, and see how God is going to use each and every one of their lives. And that just, you love to see people hungering and thirsting for the Word of God and the answers that people, the questions, the answers to questions people ask them all the time. And hopefully we'll be able to help them out today, Mike. Looking forward to the program.
Amen. Looking forward to being with you. And if you're in the southern, maybe I should say south of Hilo, Hawaii tonight, we're going to be studying the book of Revelation at Sure Foundation Church. I'll be teaching in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, the mark of the beast. If you want to know what it is, I strongly suggest you come. If you believe that the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday, I strongly urge you to come tonight because we're going to correct that false doctrine once and for all as we look at what God's word actually says the mark of the beast is. The Bible says a mark on your hand or on your forehead, selling yourself out to the one world order, you will not be able to buy or sell without that mark. Now, there's going to be people that are going to withstand that mark, probably cost them their life. But better to be a martyr for Jesus than to be numbered in with the world. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Again, Sure Foundation on the road to Pahoa as you come south out of Hilo, Highway 130, and then about halfway to Pahoa from the branch there at Keao. You'll see it on the right-hand side, the white picket fence, and I think you'll really enjoy it. Starts at 6 o'clock. Yeah, that's right, 6 o'clock. To 7 o'clock, we're going to have just a grand time studying God's word together. I want to meet all of you. And so if you're in the, again, the Hilo area or for that matter, anywhere on the island, we'd love to see you there again, 6 to 7 o'clock tonight, Sure Foundation, as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. Now, again, if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. And Daryl, we might as well just go ahead and go to the phones. We have Jason on the line in Pocatello. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is, the battle in heaven between the angels and when Satan got thrown down to earth, how did they fight? I'm assuming that angels can't die. So did they just repetitively punch each other or use weapons? Can you explain a little of that?
Sure. Now, we have to remember that in the fall of Lucifer and a third of the stars that fell with him, their access into heaven has not yet been denied. That's why the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them day and night before the Father. But the day of his ability to access heaven will come to an end. It's about halfway through the tribulation period. The Bible says Michael and his angels fought, the devil and his demons, his angels fought, and they were cast out of heaven. No place was found for them. He comes down to this earth full of wrath. He knows his time is short. So how do they duke each other out? I guess that's the question. Daryl, your thoughts.
Well, I think with the fall of Satan in the very beginning, with the angels that followed him, he's believed to have led the worship there in heaven. And as they followed Satan, a third of the angels followed him in that demise, if you will, of his being in union with God. In that fall, it's interesting when you think about it, because they appear before Job, and Satan is challenging the Father regarding Job and so forth. And you see this activity of Satan and so on, trying to, again, deceive people, and he's still trying to deceive us today as believers in Jesus Christ, lead us astray through false prophets and false teachers. The demons, the fallen angels, are demons trying to possess human bodies. We know that one man was able to have a legion of demons in his body, and Jesus cast them out. The authority is found in Christ. Now, how did they battle? How did they fall? Well, they fell because of their will, their freedom of choice. They chose to rebel against God, follow Satan, reject God, and follow him. So there's this rebellion that took place in heaven. And God permits mankind to choose whom he wants to serve. Do you want to serve the devil and the demons, or do you want to serve me and my son Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's our decision. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, I think a good illustration is that God had given us the earth to tend and to keep and so forth. But that beautiful gift that he gave us, we handed right over to Satan. And the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world with a little g. And so he's been ruling ever since. And this is the great warfare that we see. Now, as Mike shared in Revelation chapter 12, there will be a time, it says here in verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. This is during the tribulation now. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, that dragon meaning Satan, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, a serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He is cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So during the tribulation period, it's going to be a unique time of Satan being cast and the angels cast to the earth. How that exactly is going to happen, I would say they're probably going to have to use the Michael and the good angels are going to probably use the authority that's found in Jesus Christ, because all beings on heaven and on earth are subject to Jesus Christ, we're told, by his death and resurrection and his ascension. So this is where the authority comes from, the same authority that we have. As someone would be demon-possessed, we're to cast them out in Jesus' name. Mike, I'll hand it over to you and let you add to this.
Yeah, because, the Bible tells us that there's a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ after the thousand-year reign when Satan is loosed for a short time. Now, to answer your question, Jason, the Bible says from Jesus himself, with a word, they're all destroyed. So I don't believe it's going to be a duking out. I believe it's going to be more of an escorting out. You're done here. You have no more authority here. You have no more ability to accuse the brethren. You and your demons are done. And they're escorted out. They have just a few years left. And then they will be locked up and, again, eventually cast in the lake of fire that burns forever. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do you not know that someday you'll judge angels? I don't believe it's talking about good angels. I believe it's talking about the fallen angels who have deceived man from the very beginning. That we, as humans, whom it appears the demons have targeted to destroy, we as humans, those that love Jesus with God's authority, will declare their judgment forever. And so this is something that we look forward to, when the universe will be completely rid of Satan, his demons forever, cast in the lake of fire, the Bible says, that burns forever and ever. Unfortunately, for those who would join into the rebellion of Satan against the Lord, they'll be found in that number as well, as it's found there in the book of Jude. It says that they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. Any cult that comes along and says, oh, no, hell is just evaporation. It's just annihilation. It's not really even a real place. It's a figment of your imagination. That is not what the Bible teaches, friends. Jesus spoke 11 times about hell in the Gospels. And so it is not an imaginary place. It is a real place that burns with fire forever. Now, I don't know all that hell is. But I know that Jesus gave up the worship of angels, to give up the comforts of heaven, to come down, to be born in a dirty manger, to have eventually his beard plucked out and nailed to a cross, to keep all of us human beings out of hell. I don't know what it is, but I know that that's real love, to keep us out of this terrible place of torment forever. And to me, it is not annihilation. There's something far worse than that. It is interesting to me, very quickly, two things all the cults have in common. Jesus Christ is not God. Oh, he's Michael the Archangel. He's Lucifer's brother. I'm Jesus. You're Jesus. We're all Jesus's. Jesus is not God in a cult, and hell is not an eternal place. It's funny, those two Siamese twins follow 90% of your cults that are out there. Jason, I hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. You know that old song we sung in church, The Lord's Army? If he has an army, I want to be in it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well,
onward, Christian soldiers.
Yes.
So anyway, Jason, stay in line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Thanks for calling back from yesterday. Appreciate it. And again, stay in line. We'll get those things out to you. Great for evangelism, for especially the hard people in our lives that we want to minister to. You can give them a DVD. You can give them a book. And sometimes that will be able to initiate a conversation of Christ with those people. Let's go to the back. Jason, God bless you. Let's go back to the phones. We have Teresa on the line in Sandpoint, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hi there. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. How can we help?
Hi. Hey, so yesterday you had a gal that called in, and, you know, she was separated from her family about the King James only.
Yeah, the Shield of Faith group. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So anyway, we went to a church on Sunday, and they do push this King James only. And also, they say that they only have a guitar player there, and then I think they had a piano player, but they said that they don't do drums because it's not mentioned in the Bible. And I did do my homework. I know they say tambourines, but because it's a gateway for Satan to enter.
Oh gosh. Oh my goodness. Daryl, you know,
my goodness is right.
Your thoughts.
Yeah, you know, Psalm 150 is a beautiful psalm. I'm trying to turn to it real quickly here.
Yeah, and the loud crashing cymbals, that has to deal with some type of syncopated rhythm that I don't know where these people come up with this crazy stuff.
It's just
by the way, real quick, Daryl.
Yes.
You know, electric lights are also not in the Bible, but I'll bet you they have them in their sanctuary. and see, when you really start breaking these people's thoughts down, they really don't hold any kind of, you know, PA systems are not in the Bible, but yet their church has one. Chairs are not really in the Bible. They sat on the ground in Bible days. So if you want to use this as a standard for your interpretation of the Bible, they're in violation of so many other areas if you're going to stand on that kind of idea premise.
You know, it's interesting that their standard of righteousness is really a self-righteousness. They determine what is righteous instead of following the righteousness of Christ. And that's the real issue here. You know, in Psalm 150, just real quickly, it reads, Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. So I tell you what, just praise him, man. Praise him. Whatever instrument you've got out there, praise him. We're worshiping God. We're not worshiping the instrument itself. And no, it's not a gateway to the devil when you hear drums and so forth. Drums are, they're a great instrument. You know, they keep the rhythm and the beat and all the other things going on. They're a great addition to the band, if you will. And you got string instruments with guitars or electric guitars, lead guitars, and acoustic guitars, whatever it might be. You have the piano and so forth, or organ, whatever your case might be also. So they're great instruments. We don't worship these instruments, and there's no gateway. The only gateway to Satan is if you want to invite him into your life and reject Jesus Christ. That's the gateway for Satan. So it's foolishness, unfortunately. People get caught up in this type of self-righteousness, thinking that they're more righteous than everybody else. They're the exclusive club, and it's actually silliness. Mike, I'll give it over to you.
Yeah, again, there's not light bulbs mentioned. There's not chairs mentioned. There's not PA systems mentioned. There's not even doors mentioned as far as in a general meeting place. But we have them. So, I think we got to be real careful when we start, you know, getting this kind of mentality that look how spiritual we are. We don't have drums. Well, you know, pretty soon they can say, well, you know, cowboy boots are that, because, you know, when you walk across the floor, it makes a rhythm, and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? You see, this is just the stuff that I always tell people, the major on the minors and minor on the majors. And this is always going to be a problem. If somebody doesn't want to have drums in their service, that's okay. It's okay. But not to say that anybody that does, oh, that's conjuring the devil. This is where the dangers come in. And again, our righteousness is in Christ. We go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross, mm-hmm. not because I have drums or tubas in church, or we don't. Hope that helps, Teresa.
It does help. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
God bless you. Stay on the line. Send you out some books, some DVDs. Should be encouragement to you. And with that, we'll go to Peter, Sitka, Alaska. Hi and welcome.
Hello. Yeah, I was just wondering if we're going to change races in heaven, or are we still going to be the same race? The reason I'm asking is because I heard a pastor say it on the radio, and I was just like, I don't know.
Years ago, there was a song. I got to share this. This has nothing to do with anything. There was a song. You'll like this, Daryl. There was a song. It went something like this. Will there be hippies in heaven, or will cowboys keep them away? I thought that's crazy. I mean that we're going to change races. Hey, listen, you know, to answer that question, there's an interesting verse in the Bible, and Daryl, I'd like your input on this too.
Okay.
But in the New Jerusalem, out of the throne of God comes this crystal river. And in the middle of the river is the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. That to me is a very unusual verse. Because why would you need healing of the nations in heaven? Well, I don't know. But I know this. The Bible says we'll be known as we're known. And I don't think that we'll be known for something different other than what we are, according to what Paul says. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, we read Revelation 4 and 5. You see, you have the scene in heaven after the rapture. The church says from every tribe and tongue and ethnicity, ethnic group, are all their nations, speaking of ethnicities. And so we're all going to be there worshiping God. So I am assuming, you know, who created the variety in the first place? God did. We didn't create it. God created that through genetics and so forth. He created all of us being looking a little bit different. I think God likes variety. I think we all like variety. I hope we do. And it's going to be a variety in heaven, and we're going to be all worshiping the Lord. The good news is we're all going to be glorified. There's not going to be any bigotry or prejudice or, you know, your clothes look funny or something like that, or your hair's weird or something. And we're all going to be one. We're going to be the bride of Christ is who we're going to be. And we're going to rejoice with the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to be perpetually healthy and without wrinkles and perpetually young, if you will. And we get to eat in heaven. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the food's going to be far greater in heaven than we have here. So you don't have to work. And you don't have to pay taxes. I'll add that one in there too, Mike. So, anyway, I don't see why we would all, where the pastor's getting that we're all going to be one race. I've heard it said that possibly in the millennial kingdom, we could all be speaking Hebrew. I don't know for sure, but the Lord will show us what's going to happen, because the part of the curse back there at Tower of Babel was to divide the languages, and we were all divided. So we could be under a united language there very likely in the millennial reign of Christ, which would be a forever thing. Mike?
Yeah, and I would have to agree, Daryl, with you. When we look at Revelation chapter 5, it says, from who has redeemed us. Now, again, everybody remember this. This is the song of the saints, okay? Who has redeemed us from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. It doesn't say we're all homogenized now into one. It says who has redeemed us from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, which would, to me, still indicate some type of ethnicity. So I would have to rest with that, Peter. I don't find a verse that just says we're all going to be one race, whatever it is. The Bible says we'll be known as we're known. Hope that helps.
All right. Very good. Thank you.
God bless you. Stay online if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs, and let's go to Casey in Louisiana. Hi, welcome.
Hey, thank you. My question is, what is y'all's opinion of closed communion versus open communion, taking the Lord's Supper?
I know some churches do this. If you're not a member of their church, they will not allow you to have communion. And I believe a lot of it is because they misread 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says that if you partake of communion in an unworthy manner, you drink damnation to yourself. Now, it goes back to simply reading chapter 11. And the Bible says if we partake of communion unworthily, well, the fact of the matter is, everyone, we are all unworthy to partake of communion. What's unworthy there is the way you view communion. The context of the chapter is they had turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken party. He said, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? When you come together, it's not for your better, it's for your worse. Now, he goes on and says, those that partake of communion in an unworthy fashion drink damnation to themselves. And for this reason, many are sick and dead among you. Well, that's pretty serious. So let's look and see what communion was all about. When we study the book of Peter, Peter says, by his stripes, we are healed, quoting the Old Testament. So the stripes of Jesus, the blood that was shed, was for our healing. Now, yes, we need to be healed of sin, and certainly that's what the blood does. But when we realize that his body was broken, Jesus at the Last Supper holds up the bread, he breaks it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, again, Peter says the reason his body was broken is so we could be healed. Listen, everybody, we are very complex beings. We're a body, we're a mind, and we're a spirit. And if any one of those three elements are not operating correctly, we're imbalanced. I know people in perfect health who have committed suicide because though their health, their body was healthy, their mind, their spirit was not. And so understanding that Jesus gave us not only a reminder of what he did for us on the cross by the blood that was shed for our sins, but he also, the Bible says, provided a way that we can be healed. By his stripes, Peter says, we are healed. Now, if you have communion and it's nothing but a church ritual, let's get this out of the way so we can all go, you know, get into the agape line and have our agape meal and we can all go pig out. Because again, Paul says it's not for your better, it's for your worse when you come together. The context is everything here. And definitively, what is that which is unworthy? It's not you. It's the way you view communion, this most holy thing in which God gave us to remind us of his blood and that we could be healed. And if you regard communion as some goofy sacrament of the church that we just do that, I don't know, grape juice and crackers, I don't really know what it is. That's an unworthy fashion, friends. And for this reason, because you don't realize that the broken body, the bread, was broken so you could be healed, for this reason, many are sick and dead among you. I have seen ministers beat their congregation down, saying, "Are you worthy?" No, buddy. As a matter of fact, none of us are. There's no good thing dwells in the flesh. The only thing that makes us worthy is the blood of Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So what happens then if you regard communion as just some kooky ritual that the church does? After all, we come together to drink, not to go to church. That's what he said. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? You're disregarding what God did for you on the cross. Not only to forgive your sins, but provide a way that your body, your mind, and your spirit can be healed. And for this reason, I believe that makes the difference. Now, we're coming up on a break. Casey and everyone, we're going to have a whole lot more coming up right after this. We'll be right back.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel. Dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters April 26th.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters beginning April 26th, join us in making opening night a family day at the theaters.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Join CSN on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/CSN Radio and click the like button. You can be a part of CSN with constant updates, prayer requests, a discussion board, photos, and much more. It's a great place to socialize with fellow believers and listeners, not only from your area, but also from around the world. Join us at facebook.com/CSN Radio and tell your friends about it.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. You know, and Casey called and asked about closed communion services. Now, and some churches do this unless you're a member. Now, going back to what we said before the break, again, it's the way you view communion, whether you're worthy. And so they feel that because you're a member of our church, then that makes you worthy. And so therefore you can have communion with us. But that's not what Jesus taught. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Now, if it's closed, I don't fault a church for that. That's between them and God. But I really would never want to deny the body and the bread, the bread of Christ and the blood to anyone that is a professing Christian. Again, what makes a person unworthy is not they personally. It's the way they view communion. In other words, if there's an antidote for your illness, it's in the bathroom closet, and you just go in there and open it up and eat that pill. It'll make your headache go away. Oh, I'm not going to eat that pill. I think that aspirin stuff, that's a bunch of hooey. I'm not going to do that kind of stuff. You're going to remain in your headache. For this reason, many are sick and dead among you because you fail to apply the medicinal part that Peter said what it's for to your ailment. Now think about this for a minute. What's ailing you? All of us listening right now, is it your ability to love, your ability to be loved? Is it things of the past, the wish would haves, I wish this would have been different? Is it a physical ailment? Oh, my arm doesn't work right, or I have a pain in my hip, or I've got this infirmity in my flesh. Maybe again, it's you need a healing of your memories. Maybe it's those things in your life that haunt you when you lay your head down on your pillow at night. And those things, if you don't deal with them, it'll deal with you. And I believe this is why Paul says God's provided a way of our miracle recovery through communion. Are you willing to take that that Jesus provided? And if we don't, I think for this reason, many are sick and dead among you. Remember, any worthiness, friends, that we have did not come from us. It came from Christ. See, no good thing dwells in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the author, finisher of our faith. Oh, listen, everyone, what makes you and me worthy is Jesus. Not my meticulous performance, but actually who Jesus Christ is. Your thoughts, Daryl.
Yeah, you know, when we look to communion, we see the Lord, of course, instituted it at the Lord, we call it the Last Supper. And then we find it again in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost as Peter preaches the first evangelistic message as he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And at the end, the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved. And then what did they do? What is the blueprint for the church? They studied the apostles' doctrine. In other words, we studied the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. They were in fellowship together. We come to gather in church to be part of a gathering of a community of believers. And then it also says they had communion together. So, and they prayed together. So we follow that blueprint as the early church, as the Holy Spirit laid this down for the church in the very beginning on Pentecost. So we have communion. Now, it is also interesting as we look to communion, what Mike shared was so appropriate. Paul writes for us, he gives us a little addendum here. After he talks about communion, says, Jesus says, take this bread, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So what are we doing? We're partaking of the new covenant. We're not going to Jerusalem, to the temple, to sacrifice animals for a kofar, for a covering of our sins. For Jesus truly is our Lamb of God, who shed his blood, and now our sins have been washed away, past, present, and future. We're what's called justification. We're in the process of sanctification. Then when we go to heaven, we'll be in glorification. But also Paul adds, at the end of this little addendum, he puts, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you, all of us, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So there's a twofold aspect about that. We're sharing about what Jesus did for us upon the cross, as well as, hey, he's coming again. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, then the second coming back to earth. So we're making this proclamation every time we have communion. I know when we have communion once a month in our church on the first Sunday of the month. And I know I use it as a time of evangelism. And I just share with people, look, if you're not saved, don't partake in communion. But if you want to get saved, here's your opportunity to come to Christ. And I'll pick out a passage that's probably a little bit evangelistic. Could be out of there in Peter saying, repent from this perverse generation in the day of Pentecost. Or could say, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock and so forth. And I'll give just a brief statement because I have a whole Bible study I've got to do next. But I'll give a brief statement and give an invitation. And many times, there's people giving their hearts to Christ right before we have communion. And now they're going to be worthy to partake of communion because they believe in Jesus Christ and they know who he is. So that's another element that we can use for communion as we preach the gospel of salvation and what we're proclaiming, the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. So anyway, another aspect of communion, and the open and closed thing is foreign to my mind because we don't have membership in our church. So people just come as you are and just come hear the word of God and grow in God's word. And that's what we want. You're part of the body of Christ and you know you're part of the body of Christ. Have communion with us because we're all part of the body of Christ. So we don't make it a requirement that you have to be a member to have communion. Because we all belong to Jesus. That's what it's all about, Mike.
I hope that helps, Casey.
It does. It does. Thank both of y'all.
God bless you. I don't think it's a sin that they would close that for somebody else. But I do think it's not very inclusive because a person could be a believer, maybe not a member of their church, but very much in love with Jesus, and to be denied communion, I think that's not really biblical. But again, that's their call on that. But the idea that many churches use is, well, they're not worthy because they're not a member of our church. Well, they're not worthy. It's the way you view communion, not that we as human beings ourselves would ever be worthy for anything. That is something that God grants us. And when you really look at passage 11, 1 Corinthians 11, what it's defining there, partaking of communion worthily, the rest of it is defining what that is. Not an individual, but the way you view communion. If you view it as just some kind of a religious thing that churches do, many are sick and dead among you. But if you view this as the very power of God, this is how Jesus chose to be remembered. Oh, I believe there's power and there's life in that communion. Casey, stay online and send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
Okay, God bless y'all.
God bless you. And let's go to Paul, Gillette, Wyoming. Hi, welcome.
Hello, good afternoon, brothers. And whoever's listening, God bless you. I call in order to express our gratitude for your prayers. And if you remember last time you were praying, two times you were praying for my son. And God really does miracles. We were able to find him. He was in a hospital in Anaheim area. And he lost his keys from the car and the wallet. So it was pretty bad situation. So he ended up in the hospital, and he didn't know where his car was. His car was parked in the middle of a parking lot. And we were praying God would keep him safe. And can you believe it? In the Anaheim area, the car was parked in the central parking lot. His cell phone was laying on the dashboard, and his notebook in the driver's seat. The car was parked for 1 week. And Lord really protected it.
Wow.
It was not broken into. Nothing was missing. His all, personal belongings. And pretty much everything was there. And the guy came in, was able to cut the key, and we were able to open up the car. When we were driving out, I noticed that there were like about two or three cars completely stripped down. With,
wow.
Broken windows, doors, things are taken out. The Lord really protected our son. So our thank you for everybody who prayed for our son. Thank you for doing what you did. God bless you, brothers. And now we were able to bring him back home here and reunite with his family. However, he's suffering satanic attacks, you know, because as he slept with us, he woke up, he couldn't fall asleep, and then he fell asleep, and he kind of felt like as if somebody wanted to kill him, you know, and like it's really heavy spiritual battle. And so would you please continue to pray for him? His name is Daniel, and that the Lord would restore his soul, spirit, body, and that his family would be restored as well. And because the Lord does miracles, and he's praying, yes, he's asking, he works with the Lord. He just things happening in life, and at this moment he needs our help and prayers. So we'll greatly appreciate your prayers for him.
Father, we just thank you for Paul. We thank you for the love of a father towards his son. We thank you that you protected his son through all these things. His car was not broken into. We don't want to be like the nine lepers that walked away and never said thank you, but we want to say thank you for protecting him and, Lord, bringing peace to Paul's heart concerning his son. We pray for a full recovery for his son and ask you, God, that Paul would have the right words, his family, to minister to their son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, stay on the line. I'll send you out some books and DVDs. Perhaps you can get your son to watch God of Wonders as well as the other videos, the movie Jesus, because, again, that's going to minister to his soul. Stay on the line, Paul. We'll get you taken care of. And, again, thank you so much for the praise report. Let's go to John, Weaverville, North Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hey, I had a question about in Hebrews, it says something along the lines of if you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more remission for sins. And I wonder what the word remission might be in Greek and your interpretation of that verse.
Okay, and now remember, this was written to Jewish people, Hebrews, that's the name. And understanding that for many times, people again, believed that their sins would be forgiven if they lived under the law. Now, when a person is under Christ and your sins are forgiven, there is no other way to get your sins forgiven. Jesus is the only way. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, when we look to the sinning willfully, they want to leave the Lord. They want to be an apostate. They don't want to come back to Christ. We know that as we look at contextually through the scriptures, that, for instance, 1 John 1:9-10, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also know that there's no sin greater than God's forgiveness. He's died for all sins. And so, but if someone wants to leave the Lord and not live for the Lord and not, believe in the truth of who he is, he's the way, the truth, and life, the truth of God's word, then They're known as an apostate. They're not one who's a true believer, and they've walked away from the faith. It's that the Jesus said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. You know, every branch in me that bears fruit is he'll prune them, and it'll bear more fruit. But the branch that won't bear any fruit, it's just withers on the vine and dies. It's only good to be cut off and cast into the fire." And so there are those people who, They've tasted the Lord, they've heard his word and his truth, but they've gone back into the ways of the world carelessly. They don't care about God, they don't care about Jesus, they don't care about the Bible, they don't care about church, and they've returned back into this world, and they've become an apostate, and they're going to face their demise in eternity. So it's important for us to realize that anybody at any time can always repent and return to the Lord. You look at the life of Peter. Peter was a guy who walked with the Lord, and there he was three times. He denies the Lord three times. But yet the Lord is there after the resurrection. He's on the seashore. Even the guys went back to their fishing trade, but the Lord sought them out. The Lord is always seeking everyone out. The Lord sought him out and said, "Come on, guys, come on over the seashore. Let's get you back on track. Here's some loaves, some fishes. Let's partake of some breakfast." And then he challenged Peter, of course, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" The Lord never quits, but if people want to quit on God, reject God, and leave God, that's their business. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But if you want to leave him, he's not going to force you to stay with him. He's not going to force anybody to get saved. He's not going to force anybody to live for him for their whole life. If they want to go back to the world, reject him, that would be their decision. Mike?
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you.
Well, it doesn't pretty good because it's written to the Jews, but that I was thinking that maybe it meant, you know, like how Christians or people in general, Christians more, I guess, because they understand it, is they get strongholds or Satan gets strongholds in their lives. And kind of like habitual sin or whatever, you got something you just can't beat. And
Let me add to that conversation there, and that is, people do struggle with various sins in their lives, but they're always constantly seeking the Lord for help, and for they're in fellowship, they're trying to do the right things, and that means they're part of the body of Christ. The apostate is one who completely walks away from God, walks away from the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, and walks away from the church and everything. They want nothing to do with it. And they've gotten completely back into the world. So that's the difference between struggling with sin and being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, as compared to one who's completely rejected and gone back into the ways of the world. And that's, was it Alexander and Demas? They left the Lord and so forth, and they've gone back in the ways of the world.
Yeah, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed.
Very good.
I think that's what really a verse like that would be addressing, more than just a person that struggles. It's where you don't care. And in the original language, having loved this present world, he went back to the world.
Yes.
Now, I'm always troubled when I hear people say, oh, well, they're still saved, they just lost the rewards. That is not what the Bible teaches anywhere. And this is a dangerous thing. Again, you go to Matthew chapter 24, read the last six verses of Matthew 24. That evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. He eats and drinks with the drunken. He beats his fellow men. He was a violent drunk is what he was. But he said, my Lord delays his coming. The Lord of that servant, Jesus said, will come when he's not expecting him, probably because he's drunk. Give him his portion with the hypocrites, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't say, oh, he just lost his rewards. No, you didn't make it. That's where hypocrites go. And for somebody to rebuke Jesus, hey, listen, friends, I've been a Christian a long time. One of the things I've learned, you don't rebuke Jesus. If he says something, I take him at his word. And if they say, well, he was never saved in the first place. Well, the guy said he was saved. My Lord delays his coming. And then the Lord says, the Lord of that servant. You know, the Lord's not the Lord of every servant, only those that have been called by his name. So I've got to look at that very, very carefully in the way I see that. Then we have the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Now, people have said, well, that's talking about an entire church. Whatever. It even gets worse then. But then if you go to Revelation 22, if you add or take away from the words of that book, I'll blot your name out of the book of life. Now, you had to be in the book of life to get blotted out. Well, they were never saved in the first place. Well, then how did they get into the book of life? Or are you changing biblical doctrine to say everybody's in the book of life? Original sin is a lie. We're all saved when we're born, and then we just do evil things that make us unsaved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We are born into sin. We inherited an old sin nature from Adam, and this is what we fight with. Why did Jesus then say, watch and be ready, you don't know what hour your Lord's going to come, if it doesn't make any difference? It was Jesus just shucking and jiving the church, saying, hey, well, you know, watch and be ready, because I know this really doesn't mean anything, but, you know, he said watch and be ready because it does make a difference, that we would be able to open the door quickly when he comes. See, I believe we're, again, saved as much as we want to be. But in the case of Demas, having loved this present world, he didn't want to be saved. And that moral free agency that we have till we die. Well, what about the verse in John 10? Whoever the Father gives me, I will in no wise cast out. No one will pluck them out of my hand. It's interesting. The word no one appears two times in the Greek in that chapter. It means anyone but yourself. Jesus said this in John 10, I lay my life down, I pick it up again, and no one takes my life from me. No one but myself. The Bible says no one will pluck you out of his hand. No one but yourself. If we're going to use biblical consistency, and that's what we have to use here, that word means anyone but yourself. Hey, I didn't write it. He did. And so, like I say, if these verses don't mean what they say, then we have to really tear the book of Jude out of the Bible, because that's what the book of Jude is about. People always quote the last couple of verses of the book of Jude. Now he who is able to keep you from falling. See, God is able to keep me from falling. But wait a minute. What's the context of that verse? The rest of the book of Jude. It's only one chapter long. And that was about how God saved an entire group of people out of the land of Egypt and let them all die in the wilderness because they refused his promises. Now who is able to keep you from falling? Yes. But here's the rest of it. Are you willing? And I believe that's very clear in the scripture based upon, and by the way, if it doesn't make any difference, then all of the epistles in the New Testament mean nothing. Because it doesn't matter. Once you accept Christ, live like hell, you're going to heaven, it doesn't matter. Oh, you weren't really saved in the first place. No, that isn't what it says. To contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But see, what has happened, I believe today, we have embraced what I call easy believism. That, you know, sin isn't all that bad. Good isn't all that good. It's kind of just how you look at it. Well, I do believe in the security of the believer. Do you want to be saved? If you do, you are. And that's the good news of the gospel. John, I hope that helps.
It does help, sir. Thanks a lot for that. And I wanted to tell Daryl Skinner that every morning when I go to work Monday through Friday, I hear him in the mornings. He happens to be playing when I'm driving to work, and I enjoy him quite a bit listening to him preach.
Daryl, we just love driving to work with you in the car.
I'll be in your passenger seat. How's that? Hey, thank you, my friend. Appreciate it. God bless. All glory to God. Amen.
Any last thoughts?
I would just say this much is, you know, there's true believers, there's make believers. And Jesus summed that up so simply when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You don't want to live for me, but you want to use me. And Jesus won't put up with that. That's why the old J. Vernon McGee comment, he always says there's true believers, there's make believers. Folks, let's be a true believer. Let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ, get in the Word of God, let him use our lives, and let us not practice lawlessness, going against the ways of God. Amen? Amen. It's so much easier, so much better when you live for the Lord. Mike?
Hope that helps, John. Stay alive. Send you out some books, some DVDs. Let's go to Joanna in Pennsylvania. Hi, welcome.
Hello. Yes, I just have a quick question on John 14:21 concerning the Ten Commandments and all of that. Can you expound on that?
Yeah, Daryl, your thoughts.
14:21 of John. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Amazingly enough, the Lord Jesus made it so simple for us. He took the 10, brought them down to 2. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He even says, love one another as I have loved you. You know, the agape love of God is powerful and tremendous as we love one another. And then we love God by how? By getting into his word, following the word of God, letting him speak to our hearts. He's our dad in heaven. He loves his children. He's going to take care of us. And yes, you'll be fulfilling the Ten Commandments to the best of your ability. Not, you know, we can't do it fully. You know, like Jesus says, you may have lust in your heart. You got to deal with that. And so forth. And, you know, we might fabricate something and tell lie. But this is the grace and the mercy of God that's upon all of us. We're not perfect. And the Lord knows that. He's going to be changing us to be more like him day by day. Mike?
Yeah, the Ten Commandments. Jesus, when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is not the Ten Commandments. Jesus' law, if you read John chapter 12, He said, I have kept the righteous requirements of the law. Now you keep mine. Love one another. And so understanding that, dear, that in love, all the law and the prophets is fulfilled because he is our righteousness. So important. Joanna, stay online. Send you out some books and DVDs. We're all out of time. Daryl, thanks for being on.
Thank you. God bless.
And look, hope you're in Kiao, Hawaii tonight at the Sure Foundation Church at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.